This is Embracing Change with Lakrita Bowman and Jennifer Osborne. Hello, folks. Welcome back. Welcome to this episode of Embracing Change, where we are talking about resetting outcomes. Today, we're going to talk about redeem equals change. And I tell you what, when I think of the word redeem, that is one of my most favorite words in the whole entire world, because I think of how land was redeemed in the Old Testament. I think about how we're redeemed from sin and death. And it reminds me, I have a tattoo on the back of on my shoulder, and it is ransomed, which is the same sort of thing when you've been
you
bought
have that
back
on your car too, don't you?
On my car, yeah, on my license plate, I sure do, personalized plate. So it's the same sort of thing. It's being bought back, right? And I just think that is an awesome, awesome subject. So I'm excited about everything you're going to bring to this subject, all the insights you've been given. You've got a lot of good looking notes there. So let's just jump right into it.
Well, I think that redeem is really a, what would I say, a capsule of all of it, right? Redevelop, recreate, forgiveness, reborn, identity, revise, repair, revive. I think it has to do with all of them, because all, and if you can get to work on all of those things, you get to redeem some of the things you feel like you've lost. You get to, and I keep saying get to, because I think too often we don't empower ourselves enough to say that we choose this. We too often react to what someone else has done or said. And so we feel a lot of times, I just think that people, and myself, I've done it, felt lost and unsure to make decisions. So I'm, you know, my new relanguaging my thinking and looking at my life, I get to choose. I get to. It's not that I have to. It's not that somebody's making me. I get to redeem my time. I get to decide how I want to spend it, how I want to look at it, how do I get the best out of it. I think that we feel like once we've lost something, we can't get it back. I don't believe in that. I believe that we get to redeem. We get to redeem the things we gave away by our own lack of knowledge and information. The Bible says in Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Knowledge is information, and the information is the ability to apply it in the right way, with the right sentiments, in the right order. I believe we get to redeem those things we gave away based on things that happened to us, on painful experiences that we had, people who genuinely hurt us, and then we start hurting ourselves. So we get to redeem those moments if we are willing to get, if we're willing to be redeveloped in our own lives, if we're willing to recreate, if we're willing to forgive, if we're willing to be reborn, if we're willing to create new identity, if we get to revise our thinking, our emotions, our relationships, we get to repair those things that are fragmented, we get to revive and help have new health, mend, alter, make alterations, create power in our lives. We get to, because we want the redeem. We want to change.
Yeah.
We want to have the courage to change. But unless we do those other things that we talked about and really look at ourselves to say, you know, my outcomes, I have to look and say, what places in my life need to be renovated? What rooms inside my heart and my mind, the posture of my mind, what are those thinking patterns that I've used for so long and they really haven't worked, but I use them because I'm afraid.
They're familiar.
And they're familiar.
Yeah.
I'm comfortable with them. I don't really like them, but I'm comfortable with them because we have the freedom to make any choice we want. I tell people, I don't care what it is, we have the freedom to choose. That is the greatest gift that we were given when God created us, that He did not create us like the trees, like the fish, like the animals. He created us in His image after His likeness. Mm. So we can choose that we're not robots and we're not mechanically, you know, just we're just going to do it. The tree knows to blossom at a certain time. It has no choice. It's going to be what it's going to be. It's going to be a tree.
Yeah.
I can be a dog or a cat and still be a person. I could be all of those things and still be me, where I get a chance to choose so many different opportunities. And I don't think we take advantage of the freedom that we have to redeem ourselves.
I think we get stuck in the circular thought of we don't have choices. And you may be limited in some of your choices, but you always have other choices. You know what I'm saying? So, but people don't want to admit that. I had a question for you.
Okay.
Related to this, as you know, you were talking about how things get redeemed. What's been a surprising or one of the most surprising things that have been redeemed in your life that you were not expecting?
My name.
Oh.
My name.
Yeah.
I believe that that's probably the most redeeming because, again, names, what you call a thing, you become a thing.
Yeah.
And so I believe my most redeeming thing was my name. Now, there's been other redeeming opportunities I've had, but I think the most sacred is who I am. And so when my mother told me my annunciation of my name was not Lucretia, but Lucreta, well, it redeemed so much because Lucreta never went to prison. Lucreta wasn't abused. Lucreta didn't go to the mental hospital. Lucreta didn't go to prison 5 times. Lucreta didn't leave her son. Lucreta didn't, you know what I'm saying, wasn't a liar or a thief or a crook or a drug dealer or a drug addict. Lucreta wasn't all those things. Lucretia was. And so when I got that name, when she said to me, my biological mother, when I met her at 37, said, "Your name is not Lucretia. It's Lucreta." It redeemed everything. It was like, wow. So who I was is not who I am. It's who I am. I can now move forward to be who I always was meant to be. I'm Lucreta. And now I get to go on a journey to discover who she is without all. Not that I didn't have to face, by the time I met my mother, I had been out of prison for 5 years. So I had a lot of redeeming healing. So to have that moment, to have a new identity and a new name, my God, now I could go on the journey of finding Lucreta and finding her voice and finding who she is and finding what she was meant to be instead of what Lucretia and Pinky and all the experiences that they had experienced, how they had been dictating to her who she was. Now I get to look back at them and say, no, I want to bring you up to who I am and not who we were. So I think that was the most redeeming.
Mm. It's like taking off a robe, exactly. Your identity, you know, mm-hmm. as you're taking it off and you're becoming Lucreta. In mm-hmm. fact, when we did that podcast in season 1, when we talked about you meeting your biological mother and her talking about the pronunciation of your name, mm-hmm. we called it becoming Lucreta.
Yeah.
It was.
And I'm still becoming Lucreta.
Yeah.
And just I have learned how to let go, I think, even as Lucreta, because Lucreta and Lucretia was the same person. It wasn't like we were different people. We're one body, but we had different mindsets. And because Lucretia ran her life in such a way for so long, those triggers of Lucretia still comes. Even when my name was given to me, instead of me sharing with people how to enunciate my name, I just took the I out of it. And I took the I out of it for years. And the Lord showed me how influential I was. He said, now you've taken that I out of your name and not legally changed your name so people would not see the I, because it's the I that makes creates people to say Lucretia.
Right.
And so without it, if it's just the I is gone, you just see Lucreta. So I took the I, and everybody followed me. Nobody questioned me. Everything that I got, bank statements, everything but my birth certificate. But my job, everything, everybody followed my lead.
Yeah,
even. And never questioned. Like, nobody came to me and said, did your name change? Did you legally change your name? They just followed my lead. And that's when the Lord showed me how influential I was and the gift of influence that He gave me.
Yeah. Even your book, your first publication, your first edition of your book, it had it spelled that way without the I.
But you know what the funny thing about it is, because then when I was on my way to visit my son somewhere, that's his story to tell, and hopefully one day we'll have him on and he'll tell his story. But I was at the location he was at, and I was driving on the highway on 71. And this would have been probably 2016. Now, I learned my name in 1997. So count the years.
Wow.
And I took the I out probably 6 months after I found out, because people kept calling it Lucretia. So I'm going to say in 98 I took the I out. So you look at 98 to 2016.
18 years.
That people had been following that spelling and everything. And I'm driving down the highway, and a redeeming moment again. And I'm driving, the music is off, and I could hear the Lord, I could hear this voice inside me and say, now you know when you get where you're going, your name is Lucretia. And I'm like, of course I know my name is Lucretia, but it's spelled with an I. And I'm like, okay. They said, so how are you going to get that off? Because everything had changed. Like, even, you know, just everything had changed. And I'm like, I'm just going to show my ID. And they said, but your birth certificate and your ID
have the I in it. Yeah.
So what are you going to do? And I was like, oh, my God. So the moment came for him to have the conversation, to make me meet myself and what I'd done. So I had created my own mess. And then he said, why did you do that? And I said what I just said, because I did not want people to keep. He said, why wouldn't you just have asked them not to enunciate it that way?
Just correct them, yeah.
Just correct them.
Yeah.
And I said, that takes too much time to correct humans. He said, no, let me show you what you did. Again, you're controlling your own destiny. You still want to run your own life. It's so much deeper. It's the patterns of behavior of your own need to be in control. And so you are almost getting ready to mess your own self up by showing two different kind of IDs. Isn't that how you got to prison the first time? Your birth certificate.
Right, when you had tried to change it, right?
He said, and here you are again, just because. And even then, it was to get out of something, but this was because you wanted people to do it your way, when you could have just asked them to enunciate it. But even in that moment, he was saving me. So I had to go back and redeem all of those and make all those changes. And all that paperwork that I had created for those years. And then I had to tell people why I did it. Because some people will say, well, how did this happen? And then I'd have to tell the story. And I'd have to tell them. And how many times it goes on to say that there's three hardest things that people say. It's hard for people to say. And usually it's, you know, if you have a feeling about someone and you care, that first I love you is so difficult. But you know, the other one is that, and you say it a lot, but I don't think you say it from this place. you say it out of habit, I'm sorry. It's something that makes you say that, but I'm sorry says I'm wrong. When you say it from a real genuine place, you say it as a courtesy. You know what I'm saying? I've heard you say it
a lot. Pardon me. Yeah.
Yeah, pardon me.
If I.
But I'm really talking about,
yeah.
I'm sorry. You know what I'm saying? Meaning I was wrong. That is very difficult for us to say. But you know the other one is help me. It's hard to ask for help. It's very difficult to ask for help.
Especially if you think you're a very strong person who shouldn't need to ask for help, right?
And the real one is, I don't know. And all this podcast has been, some of the stuff I've been talking about is because some of us just don't know how to redeem ourselves. But to just say, I don't know.
Yeah.
I don't know. Because most of us, when he asked me that day, like, why did you do that? All I needed to say, and I did say it, I was like, I don't know. And when I said it, he showed me why I did it. Because you needed to be in control of how people said your name instead of you just correcting them. What would have been wrong? But he saved me because the place I was going, had I showed two different kind of IDs, I could have been in trouble.
Now, when you say two different...
Because I had a birth certificate and I had an ID.
Oh, and your ID set had the spelling without the I.
Exactly.
Oh, I gotcha. Okay.
You know what I mean? Because I had convinced the people that it didn't have, you know, but the birth certificate had the I in it.
I see.
So that's how strong I had been. My checks came in, everything, you know what I mean? And with this simple moment. And so I had to go it didn't take as long to undo it. 18 years I did it, but then I undid it in probably about 6 months. But it was still a lot of work that I had to do to just put the I back in my name after so many people followed suit to take it out. And go ahead.
It was like redeeming your name, really. I mean, I know you were saying that the redemption came in the pronunciation, but I'm seeing even in that moment, 18 years later, God was redeeming the spelling of it.
Right. He was giving me the spell. It was spelled the same way.
Right. But
Yeah, but I'm saying I went and changed it again because that's what we do. That's what I do. How about that? I'm going to speak for me. I needed to control the world. And so if taking the I out of my name controlled how you said it, then that's what I did.
Yeah.
And so that was old patterns of behavior because of my insecurities, because of, you know, me being out of control and in control and, you know, power. And I'm a strong woman. So it's like, I don't want to have to tell people every time they say my name wrong to correct them. I don't want to. I'll just change it. And I did. And my point is, I had to go back, as you said, and redeem even the spelling of it.
Yeah.
Because the I is always there. It was just the enunciation. And so, yeah. And so when I look at, you know, some of the hardest things to say to people is that I love you. I'm sorry. Please help me. And I don't know. It's really, those are very difficult words to tell people. Because one, when you tell someone you love them, you don't know if they're going to respond back to you in the same way. They may not feel that way about you. I remember when I first told my son's father I loved him, and I was still such a broken little girl who needed to be validated, and he looked at me and said, I like you a lot. It broke my heart.
Mm.
And that behavior then guarded me from that day on not to tell people I love them.
Mm.
You know what I'm saying? So yeah. I know that that's difficult.
Yeah.
Because I don't remember growing up ever consistently being told, not that I can't say I never was told somebody loved me, but I don't remember my mother, you know, hugging and kissing on me, telling me how much she loved me and nurtured me in that way. So to take that vulnerable risk and tell this man that I felt love and he said, I like you a lot. Oh my God, I'll show you. And from now on, my relationship with him just kind of, you know, I started doing all kind of crazy. Because it was my way to hurt him back because I felt hurt. Does that make sense? And so, you know, reality of it is that I'm sorry. I hardly ever was going to tell somebody I was wrong. And I definitely wasn't going to tell him I'm sorry. Like, yeah. What? Because I used to justify whatever I said and did, I meant it. Maybe I just didn't say it the right way, but I meant that. Yeah. So some kind of way, I didn't ever feel like I was wrong. So to say I'm sorry and genuinely mean it?
Acknowledging you're wrong.
Wrong. Yeah. That would mean acknowledging I'm wrong.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? To help, ask for help? I don't need nobody's help. What? I'll figure it out. Like I do everything else. And then to say I don't know? Wow. So yeah, now those are really easy words for me to say. I can tell someone I love you. I can say I was wrong, and I'm going to give you a situation that happened to me. I can ask for help. I'm getting better at asking for help, but I am open to it more, asking for the help that I need. I just took a 6-week sabbatical, coming back really repostured me about wanting help and looking at help in a different perspective and not as that I can't do it. One of the things we just did is a DISC test with everyone. I'm on a leadership team, and then my team also did it. And so one of the things that they were talking about is how some people have the gift of grace to do things. And two of my team members said, Laquita makes it seem so seamless. Like everything she does, it just seems like it's no effort. And I believe it's because of the grace on my life. I believe it's because I've done it so long and I am who I am. And even with some of the painful situations, those situations gave me resilience and strength and ability to utilize my brain and to come up with how, not just about surviving, but also thriving. I just believe that they just come so easily. And other people think, wow, you are doing or you are being so productive in so many areas, because I don't like being busy. I tell people I don't do busy, I do productive. And I am. I am very, and I'm not going to apologize that I can do all these things and truly, but what I do believe that has helped me is the transformation and the redeeming qualities that my heart has went through, so it has made capacity for the things that were filling them, that was destructive and divisive and wrong thinking. I think once those things became, once I got redeemed from them, delivered from them, redeveloped, renovated, forgave, reborn, all those things made more space for the things I'm really gifted in.
Well, I think you have the gift of, I don't know mentally what you would call it, but when they ride on a trail, a bike, when they're going on a trail and they hit a narrow like bridge, like a piece of wood just going over, and it's really tight, they say, don't look at where your wheel is, look where you're going, and you'll go over that bridge or that tight spot with no problem. The minute you look down at the trail, you're going to wreck. And it's a gift that they develop, or a talent they develop when they're biking, to always be looking ahead to where they're going, and that helps their bike stay on track. So you mentally, when you're faced with doing something, I think you have that kind of gift. You're looking at where you're going. You're not looking down. You're plunging ahead. You're doing your thing. And some people don't do that. They'll look down. They'll want to be like, okay, I need to do this. So where am I at, and how does that fit? And not that that's wrong, but that, you know,
I don't look around is what you're saying. You don't really look around. You look ahead.
Looking ahead to where you're going.
I'm always looking at where I'm going. I don't look back usually. Yeah. I don't look to the sides. I look ahead. And I'm a visionary like that. And I have visual. Like my two words this year is perception and perspective. Because I'm always looking at things. I'm always looking ahead. I am. That is naturally who I am. And the difference now is just really looking at it from a perspective that says, for me, you know, I really want to get where I'm going, and I don't want to put a lot of effort in stuff that don't matter. Just like we just was dealing with a situation, and I'm learning, I'm just not letting life get in my way anymore.
Yeah.
I spent so much time prior to now having that happen that now it's like, no, I am plunging through ahead, and that is what, and I'm, but the difference before is that I would plunge through and knock people down on the way.
So you might have been looking ahead, but it didn't matter if there was somebody there. You're just going to run them over.
Over, exactly. Now I'm trying to make sure that I am mindful and very aware of the people even in my circle and around me as I still choose to get to move ahead.
Yeah.
I get to do it. A situation happened. I went to one of my friend's ordination yesterday, and it was a situation that had happened with me and a young man that used to be the director here at my men's, at the men's program here at CGM. And so I had not seen this person since he and I disengaged. And the disengagement was not a very healthy, you know. And I realized something is that we as humans, and, you know, I've come to this conclusion that we talked about this on another podcast, is that we will tell other people, how does it go, about what I intended to do.
Oh, we judge others on their actions. We judge ourselves on our intentions.
Yeah. And so this person judged me on my actions, getting back to this is where we're on, this is how we're doing it, I'm looking ahead. So they judged me on my actions and was ripped me to the threads, trust me, and said some very, and I have a lot of respect for this person, and really seeing this person as being able to take on this ministry probably like nobody else has ever done. Really, it was just a matter of time that I was going to relinquish and walk, because I believed that they had the potential.
Yeah.
And they was here about 3 months and working with me, and next thing I know, they wrote a letter and walked off the job and demanded that I sit down with me and the president and, you know, and da, 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 da. And then they decided I wasn't willing to the demands they were asking. I was like, I'm not doing that. You know, I'm just not willing to do that. And the president didn't say I had to. So it was like, no, I'm not doing that. Well, that person left and I hadn't seen them. That was in January of 2017. Yesterday, we ran into each other, and remarkably, as soon as I turned around, I was getting up from the seat and turned around, there he was. I hardly recognized him because he's grown his hair. He looks different, but immediately, he approached me, and he said, I need to ask you something, and I said, what? And he said, could you ever forgive me for the way that I treated you and the things that I wrote about you and the things that I said about you? Wow. I was immature. I was wrong, and I want to ask you to forgive me. Now, in that moment, we hugged and I wept. And I said to him,
I don't know how you couldn't.
I looked at him and I said, and I want to ask you to forgive me for anything that I may have created to make you feel like you needed to say those things about me. And he said, it was absolutely nothing you done. It was just everything I wanted. And so we're having lunch to finish the conversation out on Thursday.
That's cool.
But I just, the thing about it, I have this box that I keep letters in that people have written me that was not so kind. And they've said things about me that was not so good. And I keep those as a reminder, not necessarily to harbor on them, but I go back to those boxes to see where my heart posture is. And when I read them, do I go into the posture of defending myself? Do I go into the posture of, I can't believe them? Do I go into the posture of justifying? Or do I just go into the posture of just saying they have a right to feel the way they feel, even if what they're saying isn't true? And Saturday, I had went to that box. I have about 7 or 8 letters because many people have written letters to me about me. And I began to read them, and I had read his. And as I shut the box that day, I am telling you all,
I know that there's a God, and he's a redeeming God. Because as I was shutting the, as I was putting the letters back in the envelope, and I put them back in the box that I keep, I had no ill feelings. There was nothing. It was like nothing came. No emotions came. Good, bad, or indifference. It was just a, it was like quietness and peace.
They had no impact.
They had no impact.
Wow, you could probably burn those letters and it would have no bearing one way or the other.
It had no impact. And for me, what it felt like was redeeming and relief and change and healing.
Praise God.
And all of those things. And all of those letters were letters of places where I would have usually fought to be right. But these were the letters that I felt like God was asking me to turn over to him. And that when it was time, he would redeem it. And for the very next day, after not seeing that person for 5 years, that he redeemed it.
Oh, it's like a prayer box, like where you put your prayers in a box, and then when God answers them, you pull them out, no matter what the answer is. And you could say, this got answered. Now you can look at that letter and say, this got redeemed. And here's when it got redeemed. And here's where God worked. And that's power.
I'm telling you. And that's so power. It's just another way of my relationship first. As the Bible says for Lucretia and my beliefs, is that it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your might, and all your strength.
Amen.
And love your neighbor as yourself. So I have to love him, not with my weakness, but my strength. You know, when we were in the DIS, the facilitator said that we're always trying to improve our weakness. We shouldn't. And now I know that that scripture says, come to me with your strengths. Love me with your strength. He doesn't say, love me with your weakness so I can make you strong. The Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your might and all your strength. Love him first and love him with your strength. But we're so busy trying to redeem our weaknesses and make them strong instead of giving our strengths over to God and letting those strengths be strengthened in us so we can be the best version of us.
Amen.
That we can be.
Amen. And if we don't give our weaknesses, I mean, the scripture says that in our weaknesses, his strength is made perfect. So if you have that weakness, that's an opportunity for God's
to strengthen you.
Oh, for God's strength to
exactly
radiate out. You don't have to make yourself stronger. You just have to be willing to let him step into it.
But see, the thing I'm saying in that is that what the facilitator was saying was so impactful. The reason I don't need to strengthen my weakness either. Yeah, I know that I'm made strong in my weakness with him.
Right.
But I'm talking humanity.
About correcting your weakness.
I don't have to correct my weaknesses.
That's right.
Because there's someone else that's strong in the place I'm weak. And if we all keep strengthening our weakness, we won't need each other.
Oh, that's true.
And
too,
the reason that I don't need to strengthen a weakness that I have is because I need to find the person who is strong in the thing that I'm not strong in.
Yeah. Yep, that's awesome.
And I can ask them for help. And together we can redeem that which is needs to be redeemed or changed. Because redeem equals change. So if you're strong in that and I'm weak in that, your strength becomes mine. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And so there's a song, or maybe even it says in the scripture, it says, you know, let the weak say that I'm strong and let the strong say that I'm weak. Because the reality is that we've got to begin to see the value in each other. And that, you know, and quit making excuses as we judge other people for their behaviors, but judge ourselves for our intentions. No, let's just quit judging people, period.
Yeah, including ourselves.
And especially ourselves.
Yeah.
Especially ourselves. And that's what I would encourage us as we, you know, look at this and see that I'm going to challenge us as we close this podcast. I want everyone to close their eyes, and then I just want you to listen to what I'm about to say. If you had $1 million, and so money wasn't a problem,
not a million, I'm sorry. If you had $10 million, money wasn't a problem, but you were told you had 10 months to live, what would you do different? Who would you be different? How, now act on those things in your life now with a strategy forward. Because for what, guess what? It doesn't take all the money in the world to be the person you were meant to be. It doesn't take someone giving you a period of time of life. You decide whether you have $100 in the bank, whether you have 5 minutes to live. Every minute that you are able to live the life you got, act on the best version of you that you can be. Come on, you decide the outcomes. You can reset any outcome you want. You don't have to have all the money in the world. You can have just you. You are the value. It's you.
Amen.
That's priceless. So begin to live that way. Remember, you're redeemable. You're the change that you want. Make that choice.
Hi, guys. Every week we get the honor of spending time with you, sharing our hearts, and offering insights into all the ways we get turned around as people, and hopefully showing an escape route to better choices. Another place that is offering the same type of path for better opportunities is City Gospel Mission. Since 1924, they've been a beacon of hope to the homeless, those recovering from life-controlling issues, youth, and to those needing job services. If you'd like to volunteer or donate, you can visit www.citygospelmission.org. That is www.citygospelmission.org. Thanks. You've been listening to the Embracing Change podcast. Music production and mastering by Gone Coastal Productions. Podcast editing and production by Jennifer Osborne. Podcast copyright 2021 by Lacreta Bowman.